Good morning, everyone. A very warm welcome to you all this morning. Welcome to those of you who, apart from Ruth, I can only see, Ruth and David, sorry, I can see your smiling faces, but for everybody else, I'm hoping you're smiling behind your masks. It's good to be here this morning. Good to have you online, those of you that are joining us now through the live stream or perhaps going to join us later on in the day. It's great to have you with us as well as we continue to utilise this source during the restrictions. Hopefully tomorrow we might get an illumination from our beloved leader as to what might be lying ahead, but I'm not going to hold my breath. But welcome. It's good to have you with us. Just a couple of things to mention. Please be aware that gradually we're going to be using Faith Life more and more as our prime communication method. I know lots of you are using it already, but it's an attempt to make sure that we go through one channel. But however, obviously we recognise that there are those of you that can't necessarily hook into that. So we will continue where it's necessary to communicate in other means, but Faith Life will be the place where more and more and more and more stuff goes on. So that's great. Also, morning prayer is continuing Monday to Friday. That's being hosted on Microsoft Teams. So if you have access to that, you can join and partake in all of that that's going on. And during Lent, it's journeying through the book that we're all looking at, The Radical Reconciler. That will be the focus, but it won't be the only thing that's going on during morning prayer. So even if you've not got the book handy, you can still participate and you can still hear what is going on through that. How are people getting on with Radical Reconciler? Enjoying it? Enjoying, possibly not necessarily the right word, but it's challenging, isn't it? John Stott has the most amazing way of putting things at times, and the most amazing way of making one feel a little uneasy, which is always a good thing. One other thing, just to draw to your attention, the Church of England, or the Archbishop of Canterbury, has today published on the Archbishop of Canterbury's website a report that has been commissioned called Coming Home. It's a report about housing and what the church's response should be to the housing crisis in the UK. It's a long piece of work that's been going on. It's a very deep piece of work that's been going on. And it is, interestingly, one of the people that's commissioned it used to be part of the congregation here, Dr. Stephen Backhouse, who was part of our congregation here many years ago. He has been part of the commissioning group for that report. So please go on to the Archbishop of Canterbury's website. It's plastered all over the website today because it's the release date today. But there are some really challenging things in this document about what the church's response should be to this whole situation. And I think it's important that we reflect on these big matters and we ponder upon these big matters and pray about them. So if I could commend that to you, if you've got some time during the week. I think the executive summary is about 16 pages. I've not dared look to see how big the main report is, but I suspect it's quite a tome to work through. But please have a look. Okay. Our greeting to one another. The Lord be with you. In the lectionary, the psalm set for today is Psalm 25. And verses 4 to 7 say this: Show me your ways, Lord. teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. It is a reality as we start Lent 2021 that God has shown us his ways. And yet, in our folly and in our rebellion, we choose our own ways. Hence, it's important for us to come, to fall on his mercy and his love and reflect. And that's what the time of Lent gives us this opportunity to do, as we prepare ourselves for Easter, this opportunity to reflect and ponder upon why the cross. Why was it necessary? I think sometimes we rush all too eagerly to Easter Day. And that's right and proper, but there is the why that we need to examine. So let's begin our service by coming to our time of confession. Some words from Psalm 51. Remember, David has been confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, and he reflects and he prays. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Let's just pause, and then in a moment we're going to listen to a song. I suggest we stay seated, we listen to this song and reflect, and then we'll use our words of confession.
And confess you are.
in humility and penitence, we come before our God and say together, Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. May the Father of all mercies cleanse us from our sins and restore us in his image to the praise and the glory of his name through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. And as God's forgiven people, we can stand and we can participate in this song as we hear it played and sing it in our hearts. Let's stand and we join in together with We Declare. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us not to be a passive church who are sitting on their hands waiting for you to come. You call us to be a resolute, action-focused community of your people who wait expectantly for your coming in glory. We thank you for that this morning. Amen. Would you please sit? I'm going to pray our collect in a moment, and you'll see that this is picking up some of the themes about Jesus' temptation, which would have been our gospel reading. We had a gospel reading this morning from Mark's gospel when Jesus went and was tempted by the enemy. So let us pray together. Almighty God, whose Son Jesus Christ fasted 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are, yet without sin, give us grace to discipline ourselves in obedience to your Spirit, and as you know our weakness, so may we know your power to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now Sue and Jenny will bring us our readings, as long as Sue's got her glasses back on again.
Our first reading this morning is Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And so the whole universe was completed. By the seventh day, God finished what he had been doing and stopped working. He blessed the seventh day and set it apart as a special day, because by that day he had completed his creation and stopped working. And that is how the universe was created. When the Lord God made the universe, there were no plants on the earth, and no seeds had sprouted, because he had not sent any rain, and there was no one to cultivate the land. But water would come up from beneath the surface and water the ground. Then the Lord God took some soil from the ground and formed a man out of it. He breathed life-giving breath into his nostrils, and the man began to live. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man he had formed. He made all kinds of beautiful trees grow there and produce good fruit. In the middle of the garden stood the tree that gives life and the tree that gives knowledge of what is good and what is bad. A stream flowed in Eden and watered the garden. Beyond Eden, it divided into four rivers. The first river is the Pishon. It flows round the country of Havilah. Pure gold is found there, and also rare perfume and precious stones. The second river is the Gihon. It flows round the country of Cush. The third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and guard it. He said to him, "You may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, except the tree that gives knowledge of what is good and what is bad. You must not eat the fruit of that tree. If you do, you will die the same day."
Our second reading comes from Isaiah chapter 51, beginning at verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people, hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me, my justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray for Lee before he comes and brings us God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant Lee. We thank you for your anointing on him to teach. We pray that you would anoint us now, that we may receive all that you have given him for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. After discovering how to clone humans, two scientists challenged God. "We don't need you anymore," they said. "We can make life by ourselves now." "Okay," God replied. "Let's have a man-making contest." "All right," said the scientists. "We'll even do it like you did in the beginning." Then they reached down to grab a handful of dirt to begin to form a man. But they heard, "Get your own dirt." Well, I hope you're enjoying our focus look at the opening three chapters of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the first book of our scriptures. And I hope, like me, you found it really encouraging as Simon and then Charlie have built on those opening four words, "In the beginning, God." Simon encouraged us, didn't he, to look at the awesomeness of our Creator God, and Charlie at the intentional and purposeful inclusion of humanity at the climax of the sixth day. How are you going with the invitation to think about how those four words, "In the beginning, God," shape an understanding about creation and the world that we live in, on how we might reflect the image of that God in the way that we relate to others, how we act as stewards of this earth and its occupants? You might have thought that having looked at Genesis 1, what more could be said? There's already a beautiful symmetry, isn't there? A completeness about the way the writer has been inspired to write down the creation account. I wonder what more might we understand about God, about us, as we listen to the passage that Sue read for us earlier. Well, firstly, I want to point out that my mind, you're not going to be surprised at this, my mind wasn't quite on point when it came to dividing up the sermon series. But once again, God redeems my errors. Thanks be to God for that. You see, most people agree that actually Genesis 1 continues through to chapter 2, verse 3. But looking at it through the week, I kind of felt that Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, also leads quite nicely into the verses that follow. Indeed, into the rest of the scriptures. So let's have a closer look together as we break the reading down to manageable chunks. I'm going to try very briefly, to reflect on a few light bulb moments that I had as I was looking at the passage and some questions that it raised in my mind, and maybe they might resonate with you as we go along. I'm going to try and be really clever now and use a bit of technology. So if it all goes pear-shaped, Jane's going to come in and rescue me. Aren't you, Jane? She's nodding. There we go. Going to look at three things very quickly. I know this might seem really dry, but I hope it will inform us as we go into Lent. Where does chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 fit? Why have two accounts of creation? Have you ever wondered that? Why the Bible has two accounts of creation? You might be thinking, well, you can't get too much of a good thing. But other people wonder about that. And I was thinking about that myself. And then the third thing is, how does this passage today, this is our take-home message, if you like, how does this passage today set the scene for us and the context of how we look at the scriptures, how we live our life day by day? We're going to have a look at that. And maybe you've pondered some of those questions when you looked at the passage yourself in preparation for today. Maybe you're thinking about them now for the first time as you were listening to that account that Sue read. Or maybe you're still sitting here wondering, well, what difference does it make? If God created the heavens and the earth, if man and woman have been created in the image of God, then what does that have to do with us now, really? You might be sitting here listening in and wondering, haven't we got enough to contend with? Shouldn't we be talking about COVID-19? Managing kids at home 24/7? Give us a call. We can, we'll cry with you if that's what you're struggling with at the moment. We should be talking about the trials of home learning and isolation and loneliness. That's what we should be talking about. Well, I hope that as we reflect on this passage, that we might actually be in a better perspective, better position to have a better perspective from which we might indeed contend with some of those things, and in fact, whatever we're contending with today. No pressure then. Let's jump straight in to the first question. Why or why not include chapter 2 with what has already been said? If you've been following along, this might sound like a repetition to you, but it means you've been listening, so that's good. That's a tick. If you've been following to previous sermons, you might have heard me already say that actually this whole division around chapters and verses is a relatively new thing. It's medieval, but that's relatively new in the scheme of things, isn't it? And before that, of course, there were no chapters and verses. Yeah, on that basis, maybe it's not really an issue when you just take away all the numbers and just read it. But we don't do that, do we? We tend to read things the way we've been taught. An end of a chapter signifies an end of a thought, and then a new chapter starts a new thought. So I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but I'm just going to highlight that it does really serve as a really good example of why we need to be careful when we read our Bible. It helps us to see that sometimes we might miss things. We miss the point of something because we haven't kind of read it in the context of what's gone before. Or we might stop reading a thought and then we kind of start again, but it all gets a bit muddled up. So I mention it because I think it's a really good example of what we've been talking about in the past. Why is it here? Well, chronologically, it makes more sense, doesn't it, to include the seventh day with the preceding six? The reference in verse 4 of chapter 2 can be helpful here. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Notice how that picks up the point in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it's probably a good indication that this is kind of the end of the previous bit. But a closer look at chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, I find really interesting. Look at them with me. I don't know if this is going to work now. Have you got chapter 2, verse 2 up there? Good. Let's read it together again. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. We get that, don't we? We know that. Now let's see if this works again.
Is that chapter 3? Verse 3. Great. There you go. It worked. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Okay, so nothing new there, I'm assuming. But notice what God's doing. Having established creation, having looked at all he had made over a period of time, having identified it as good, do you see what he does? He takes time that he has created, time that he's divided, time that he has ordered, and now he sets a portion of time and ordains it to have particular significance. Well, what's so special about that? Well, we'll look at this in more detail shortly, but remember the book of Genesis takes us beyond Eden. When we read chapter 1 and 2, we have to remember that it's going to continue on. And the rest of the book is going to reveal how God relates with the world that he has created. You're still probably not with me. What is he going on about? You see, at this point, when God sets aside a portion of time, he's changing the significance of time. Prior to this time, it's just been divided up. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. It's just been a sequence of events. Now he's focusing on what happens in that time for the rest of eternity. The Sabbath kicks in, and we're going to see it as a recurring theme as we go through the Bible. I don't want to say too much about it because it's not that critical, but on the other hand, it really provides a wonderful link between the events of day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and the purpose of creation and where we fit into it. There's a shift here. And I think sometimes we just gloss over it. We just move over it really quickly. And we think, oh, the seventh day, this is the day we're supposed to have rest. Isn't that wonderful? But we miss what God is doing. He's establishing the significance of time. And we are going to be drawn into that as the narrative unfolds from Genesis right the way through to Jesus and beyond. One commentator puts it this way: biblical time from this moment on is not so much a matter of one thing after another as it is the story in which God gives moments of opportunity, moments of decision, times of repentance, a day of grace. Is it just me? Maybe I've been drinking too much tea. Maybe I've been at home too much on my own. But I think that's really quite powerful. Through this one act of instituting the Sabbath, which we're just thankful for as a day that we don't have to do anything, God aligns himself with his people and carries them from the past of creation into the present and the future with him. Now, if that's not mind-blowing in and of itself, then what about this? What about if we start to think about this gift of the Sabbath not as one day of recovery so we can pick ourselves up and do another six? Is that kind of, I don't know, that's how I used to think about the Sabbath. In its base form, a day of rest. Thank goodness, I don't have to work. And I can just pick myself up to do another 6 days. What about if we don't think about it like that, but we think of it as an invitation from God to join him in thankful worship of his work, not just in the past, but right now. As Charlie reminded us last week, we are invited to share God's work of bringing order in the creation, to grow in communion with him as his image bearers. And now that invitation includes sharing in the delight of God's rest, so that we might fully embrace fellowship with the creator of the very heavens and the earth that all the rest was pointing to. I wonder how that might inspire not just our worship on the Sabbath, but our worship of God 24/7. Well, we must move on to the second light bulb. You might have to come back to that and listen to it again. But let's have a look at the second light bulb. Why have two accounts of creation? Have you ever wondered that? No? Okay, I'm just going to go to the conclusion. No. It does at first sight also seem that it's a little bit different in order. I don't know whether you've kind of noticed that. Have you thought about that? Maybe it's just a few of you. I say at first sight because actually when you take a step back, it kind of all makes sense. Someone once suggested to me that it helps to think of Genesis 2 in relation to chapter 1 in a couple of ways. Firstly, to see chapter 2 as one of those blown up inserts you find on a larger map, a bit like this. Can you see Bournemouth is marked with that little orange square and it's blown up? Another person suggested that it's helpful to approach Genesis 2 as the other side of the same coin. The first account, or side of the coin, is the creation from above, from where God is. The world is created for God, for his honour alone. The second account, by contrast, the other side of the coin, is about the world in its nearness to God, about the Lord who is near on earth, with Adam, in the garden. In chapter 1, heaven and earth are separated, human beings are not God. But do you notice the shift in this second account? In verse 4, we see a shift from heaven and earth to the earth and the heavens. Did you notice that in verse 4? This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his amazing book, Creation and Fall, get it if you haven't read it. In chapter 1, we see man for God. In chapters 2, the perspective is God for man. Even the name of God has changed from the generic Elohim or God to the Lord God or Yahweh. Did you notice that? And though I don't want to stretch things beyond which they can naturally be stretched, some suggest that perhaps not all plant life was created in the first account before man came. That everything but those things that man would need to work and cultivate was created or were created. But that other species, good for eating and cultivating, came at just the right time when there was someone to work and cultivate them. Whatever way you fall on that argument, I think for me I've come to see that whilst I may not be able to explain everything, I know, just cover the children's ears for me just for a moment, while I may not be able to explain everything, both accounts are preserved for a reason. Both accounts help me to see a God who is transcendent in chapter 1, above his creation, not a part of it. Some of us old-timers might have used the word God's omnipotence, sovereign, self-sufficient, supreme. But at the same time, thanks to chapter 2, he is also immanent, deeply connected and involved with the humans he has created. Before we run out of time, we better move on to the third point. How does this passage today set the scene and the context for reading the whole of Scripture and I would say speak into the whole of our lives? Well, for me, I can't get past the way the writer captures the creating, the conforming, and the commissioning actions of God in this account. Simon and Charlie have highlighted much of the creative actions of God. If you missed either of those talks or you have time, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to them. You can hear them on Faith Life or through the website. Let's just consider a few words Charlie brought to the fore last week and then see them again in the context of today's passage. Last week we saw how the writer of Genesis captures the dignity of humanity. Do you remember that? our value in God's eyes and the sanctity of life. Notice now in chapter 2 how the physical nearness of God forms man from the ground. All other aspects of creation, did you notice in chapter 1, are brought about as God speaks his word. Here we get a sense of a potter forming, moulding a piece of clay with his hands. I know that's very sort of human language, but it helps us to get a real sense of who God is and how much attention God pays to this part of his creation. Taking a piece of clay, an image, of course, that Jeremiah, but also Isaiah, use really well in Jeremiah 18:6. This is God speaking, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." We don't know the specifics, but we can see a difference here when it comes to creating man and woman. There is bodily nearness conveyed in the language of the writer. During this part of God's creation, God shapes man. Man is God's creature. We are of the earth, says Genesis. We are but near to the Creator and derived from the Creator. Again, notice the language here. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into the man, that the man became a living being. Did you notice the unity between the product of clay in a potter's hands and the breath of God's nostrils that is required to make a man a living being? In creating man by forming him from the ground, placing him into the garden, man must now conform within the secure boundaries the Lord God has provided him. More about that in a minute. The text also makes much use of water. Beautiful imagery. Life-giving water flowing from Eden out and beyond its locality through four rivers. Vitality found in Eden, designed to nourish everything else. And at the center of the garden, we find the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 9, "And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The tree of life demonstrating that life is a given gift from God. The second tree representing the knowledge of everything, the sort of knowledge that God has. We are not God. Yes, we are valued. Yes, we are loved. And yes, we are significant to God. And to show that, he places man right at the center of things. But we are not the keepers of life or death. And nor do we possess the kind of divine wisdom that can come only from above. Humanity is not given the role of holding moral autonomy. Our choices are meant to reflect the goodness which is found only in God himself, which he makes available to us through the revelation of his will. How does that compare with the world that we live in today? Well, maybe I've got it wrong, but it seems to me that today we are told that there are no longer any moral absolutes. Values are down to your and my choice or taste. And so the end of life, either as Charlie referred to, before a child is born, or even to hasten the end of one's life after they reach a certain age, becomes about choice. The deployment of weapons or the extermination of a race or culture, which hasn't happened that long ago, is done on the basis of someone's perspective of what is moral. The sad thing is, I would suggest that our minds buy into that lie, maybe not in the extreme ways, because there's something within that that we quite like. Makes things a bit easier for us, doesn't it, to do what we want to do. But at the same time, I would suggest that I think our hearts can see through that, really, when all is said and done. Sure, there are some ethical decisions that are complicated, but I'd like to think we know in our heart of hearts that there's something safe and secure, isn't there, in knowing that there's a line of good that must remain beyond us and beyond our choices. After all, where would life be if that were not true? No, the tree of knowledge in the centre of the garden reminds us that moral boundaries are given to us for our good. It's as it should be. And it forms part of the divine pattern that we're going to see again and again as we go through the Bible, as we think about the history of God, as it unfolds throughout the rest of Scripture. David Atkinson refers to this part of creation as the paradox of freedom. This one, remember there's only one prohibition, is set in the context of everything that's gone before. The creation of Genesis chapter 1, the account of Genesis chapter 2, the divine care and provision of God towards his created creatures. It's not a harsh restriction when you consider that context. You could really see it as a warning rather than a prohibition, because in obeying this direction, in heeding and warning this one prohibition, we are saved from the diminishing effect that crossing God-given limits has on our well-being. Liberate a goldfish from its bowl and see how long it survives in its newfound freedom. Do you like that? I liked his eyes, that's why I picked it. I say he, it could be a she, but you know. You see, the very freedom the goldfish enjoys is dependent on respecting the context in which it lives. And isn't that the same for us? For where the boundary, where the tree of knowledge stands, there stands also the tree of life. The very God who gives life. God is at once the boundary and the center of our very existence. And so this passage sets the scene, I would contend. God has placed humanity in the Garden of Eden. He himself is at the center with man. Sound familiar? I hope so. God's people planted in God's place under his rule and blessing. And it's here that the pattern for the rest of Scripture is set. God's created order. Created order. Within God's created order, we find distinction. Distinction between species, distinction between man and woman, distinction between earth and heaven. And yet, from here on in begins a series of events which we will see those who God has created grasping for something that is not theirs to own and control. And every single time the result is the same. Chaos. I said at the outset that I hope reflecting on this passage might actually give us a better perspective on which and from which to contend with whatever it is we are contending with. Well, in our reading today, we see that created man is conformed within the establishment of the Sabbath and the prohibition around the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man is commissioned by God for a purpose, here demonstrated by the cultivation and care of the earth. The very best that Sabbath offers us. Do you remember? Moments of opportunity, moments of decision, times of repentance, a day of grace. How might that gift speak to us as we begin Lent in 2021? How might we enter God's rest today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? We are not like every other created creature. We are creatures who have been commissioned to share in the cause of God. Creatures invited to grow in our communion with him, reflecting his image to the world. Just as the prophet Isaiah in our second reading spoke the word of God to those around him, we are invited to reflect God's glory and to proclaim his plan to restore all things in and through his Son, Christ Jesus. Adam's knowledge of God and relationship with him was to express itself as Adam obeyed, as Adam fulfilled the commission that God had given him. And in a way, at some level, that's nothing's changed. The Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians that God is still the source of our life in Christ Jesus, who is now for us the wisdom of God. I wonder, what might engage our hearts as we contend with the things of this world and as we wait for the fulfillment of God's plans and promises? I pray that this Lent we will realign ourselves with the God of Genesis 1. That we would allow him back at the center of our lives, and that our relationship with him will grow as we participate through obedience with the cause of Christ in our world and in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this other dimension that Genesis 2 gives us of your plans and purposes for this world. We thank you for the beautiful imagery that reflects your attention to forming us and breathing life into us that Genesis 2 gives. The commission that you've given us to cultivate and tend moves more into now that, but also in being a reflection of you in our darkened world. Help us, Lord, to be conformed by your likeness, yes, but also by your Spirit, as we seek to live for you now and contend for you and your truth in our world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lee. Created, commissioned, conformed, commissioned. That's what we are as the people of God. Let's stand together and let's share in this song as we prepare to come to our time of intercession. Would you please stand? Let's sing. Ish. Would you please sit down, and Sue's going to lead us in our intercessions.
Our prayers this morning are written by Sarah. Good morning, everyone. It gives me, and I'm sure many of my brothers and sisters listening at home, a huge amount of comfort to know that my church family are gathering this morning to praise and glorify our Lord as we begin our Lent journey together. I send you all my best wishes and love, as always. Trusting not in our human frailty and weakness, but in God's mercy, let us pray. All praise and glory to you, Jesus Christ, to whom we owe everything. O Father, your life in us brings clarity to our confusion. Your life in us brings us wisdom to our worries. Your life in us brings contentment to our striving. Your life in us brings gentleness to our anger. Your life in us brings patience to our panic. Your life in us brings hope to our suffering. Your life in us brings faith to our frustration. Your life in us brings such heavenly treasures into our hearts. Your life in us enables us to navigate a peaceful path, and in you we find the strength for our journey. We thank you for your presence as we walk, for your love and care that you lift us up. Loving God, we thank you for this day, for life and one more day to live, for opportunity and one more day to work for justice and peace, for neighbours, friends and families, and one more person to love and by whom be loved, and for your grace and one more experience of your presence, for you promise to be with us, to be our God, loving and forgiving, and providing our only source of salvation. You are our Father, our Saviour, and we give you thanks for all these blessings. Lord, we pray that you will comfort all of our brothers and sisters who are suffering at this time, wherever they may be, locally, across the country, and the world. For those on our notice sheet, on the prayer chain, or personally known to us. Father, we pray that you will lend skills to the hands of our healers and bless the means used for the treatment and cure of disease, physically, mentally, or spiritually. Give us confidence in the power of your grace, that even when we are afraid, we may put our whole trust in you through our Saviour Jesus Christ. Today we pray especially for our brother John. We thank you, Father, that you prompted him to visit his doctor without delay and that the tests on Wednesday will yield the right result. We put our sister Anne before you, that she may begin to feel some moments of health and restoration, that relief from illness and ill health now comes quickly, and that she may then resume her usual medication. Loving Father, we also ask that you bring comfort to Jan, Tom, James, Michael, and all of the family. This week especially, and also in the coming weeks and months, bring them all a sense of peace at the loss of dear Nigel. Embrace them all with your loving arms and be with them in their sorrow. Uphold them with the strength that only you can provide, and help us all to show them love, generosity, and support, so they may truly know that they are not alone. Loving God, we thank you for always listening to our prayers, feeding us with your word, and encouraging us in our meeting together. Take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit. Send us out as your disciples with confidence in your word to tell the world of your saving acts and to bring glory to your name in every thought, word, and deed. And by the power of your Holy Spirit this week, may we live for you, Father, as you live in us. Amen.
Thank you, Sue and Sarah. Would you please stand? We're going to declare our belief in the God who created us. So let's join together in this, and if you join in the pieces in yellow type. Do you believe and trust in God the Father, source of all being and life, the one for whom we exist? We believe and trust in him. Do you believe and trust in God the Son, who took our human nature, died for us, and rose again? We believe and trust in him. Do you believe and trust in God the Holy Spirit, who gives life to the people of God and makes Christ known in the world? We believe and trust in him. This is the faith of the church. This is our faith. We believe and trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And as God's united people, let's pray the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us. We say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And as we draw our time together to a close, let's use the words of this song in our hearts as a prayer to galvanize ourselves for the week that is ahead. Let's share this together. Let your kingdom come.
So we pray. strength, O God, and courage to speak. Perform your wondrous deeds through those who are weak. Lord, use us as you want, whatever the test. By grace we'll preach your gospel till
about you, but it's blinking hard not singing when you're singing a song like that, isn't it? Lord, we pray that your kingdom will come. It's not something that just happens sometime in a long way away, but that it's something that happens in our lives right now, this moment. As we give ourselves to you, that your kingdom comes in each of us and through each of us as we go and live for you in the world, being Christ, to the people we meet tomorrow in Tesco's or wherever, that we take Christ with us and we declare him to our world. So let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. Blessing and honour and glory be yours, here and everywhere, now and forever. Amen. Let's go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. See you next week.